Some of you may know the story of Buddy Holly. Buddy Holly was a up-and-coming popular musician who died in 1959. He died in a plane crash, aged 22. He died with two other musicians at the time and the pilot as well. Before his tragic death, he recorded a couple of months beforehand a song, and it was released after he had died. And the song was called Crying, Waiting, Hoping. And it was quite a catchy tune. You know, you can look it up on YouTube. Its lyrics were quite simple and uncomplicated, like many songs in the 50s were. And it was a song that's very easy to relate to. Crying, waiting, hoping you'll come back. I just can't seem to get you off my mind. Crying, waiting, hoping. You're the one I love, and I think about you all the time. And when we read these words aloud, they can sound, you could write them off as, well, it's just sentimentality, just a bit of soppy adolescent romantic notions. But from the author's heart and from the author's mouth, these words express a deep longing brought on by the distance between the writer and the object of his affections. And while it may sound quite soppy to speak of it in adolescent romantic notions, I put it to you that these are the same sorts of expressions people experience when they lose their spouse after decades of marriage. It's the same sort of sentiment a parent expresses when they lose their child. It's the same sort of sentiment that people express when there's a marriage breakdown. And it's the same sort of sentiment that's expressed here in Psalm 130. And while I'm quite confident that Buddy Holly's song was not inspired by Psalm 130, crying, waiting, hoping feature prominently in this psalm. But unlike Psalm 130, Buddy Holly's song had a note of resignation about it. Crying, waiting, hoping you'll come back. Maybe someday, someday soon, things will change and you'll be mine. We often know what it's like to be in the depths. And when we're in the depths, we yearn. We yearn for something better. And yet we often have a note of resignation about us and about our situation. We want change, but it seems we seem powerless to bring it about. And so it never really seems like we get out of the depths. Psalm 130 begins with out of the depths, or from the depths. And the psalm is not an unusual experience, it's actually a very common experience. But rather than escape from the depths, the psalm shows us how hope changes things. The psalm shows us that where our hope is. And this psalm, rather than being an extraordinary, uncommon experience, is actually the paradigm for the Christian life. So a theme this afternoon as we consider Psalm 130 is ascending the depths. And we'll look at that under three headings. Firstly, with apologies to Buddy Holly, crying, waiting, and hoping. So firstly, crying. And we know this cry. Out of the depths, I cry. This cry comes from the depths. And the depths here are associated with the sea, that is, with the ocean. In Psalm 62, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist writes there, it's David, he says, "Save me, O God, from the waters, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." Whenever the term here, depths, is used, it's always associated with the waters, with the ocean. If you imagine for a moment being out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you know, not near the coast, you're right out in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by water, and these huge 6 meter plus swell is bobbing you up and down, and you're struggling. You're trying to keep your head up. There's no land in sight. There's nothing solid to put your feet on. This is where the psalmist cries out from. He's up to his neck. He's overwhelmed and has no foothold. And we know this feeling well. We know it when life seems overwhelming. Mothers of young children know this feeling well. Executives know this feeling well. The self-employed know this well. The people looking for work know this well. You seem to have demands coming at you from every direction. There is always more to do. You're never on top of things. It never seems like you're getting ahead. We know this feeling well when we feel like a failure. When you think you're failing as a Christian. When it seems like you're failing as a leader. Or you're failing in your Christian witness. And you wonder, why haven't I still got it together yet? We know this feeling well as a parent when we think we're failing our children. We know this feeling well when life in general feels like a failure. Everyone else seems to do life better than you do. We aren't where we want to be or where we think we ought to be. We know this feeling well when we are overwhelmed by conflict. Where conflict just seems to be like one of those constant buzzing noises in the sound system, and it grinds and whirs ceaselessly and irritatingly. Does it ever seem to you that the depths are the story of your life? If it does, it's because it is. I started reading Genesis again this week. And in Genesis 3, where after the fall into sin, and Adam and Eve, they've eaten the fruit, and there's the curse, God says to Eve, "I will greatly increase your pains." We could read that, "I will greatly increase your distress in childbearing." And to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you, through painful toil," that is, same word, "through distress, you will eat of it." Life now emerges in distress, and life is sustained in distress. The depths indeed are the story of our life in the world. And yet most of the time in our lives, we spend thinking about ways to alleviate it. We spend our lives thinking of ways to avoid the depths, to avoid this distress and to overcome it. And we spend so much effort doing it. We do our best to stay afloat. But then the depths persist and we get tired and we struggle. And then the buddy holy approach takes over. Maybe someday things will change. The psalmist cries out. He cries out to God. Hear my voice. Be attentive to my cry for mercy. I'm told this is not uncommon, but I used to have dreams where something terrifying is happening, either to me or to someone else, and I'm trying to cry out and warn someone or call for help, and the words aren't coming. You ever had a dream like that? It's horrifying. And often that's what being in the depths is like. You want to cry out, but something prevents you. You can't. Well, sometimes we wonder when we're in those depths, we cry out and wonder, is anyone here? Is anyone listening? God hears. God heard his people when they cried out in slavery in Egypt. God heard his people in the time of the judges when they turned against him and God sent an oppressor to oppress them. And they cried out. And he heard them. God is there for us, for you to cry out to. He hears. What assurance, though, do we have? How do we know that God hears? It often seems like it doesn't. It seems like Psalm 88, which we looked at last week. How do we know? In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist goes on to waiting. Five times in these two verses, he waits. I wait for the Lord, my soul, my nephesh, my being waits. Sleepless nights are awful. At least unintentional sleepless nights are awful. You lie awake. You're restless. You toss, you turn, you close your eyes, but you can't nod off. And your mind is active for some reason. Perhaps an event is approaching. Perhaps you're focused on an event in the past. And your mind is churning it over either through excitement or through worry or through regret. You watch the clock and you notice each hour going by. The picture that the psalmist gives here is of a sleepless night. But it's an intentional one. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The watchmen stood on a tower in ancient times. Along the wall, usually along the wall, the tower was built into the wall and the watchman stood at the top of it. His role was to alert the town, the city, to any danger that was approaching. Nighttime was a particularly vulnerable time. There was limited sight. They were susceptible to attack. And so the watchman would eagerly anticipate the morning. He would survive the night and go off duty. And the psalmist waits. More than the watchman waits for the morning. Do you find waiting comes easy? I put it to you that waiting is not natural, even at the best of times. My children find it hard to wait for birthdays. I can understand that. That's great. Anticipating gifts, anticipating food or a party or games. We find it hard just to wait in traffic or when the airplane's late. We really need to be somewhere. It's hard. It's hard to wait when we're sick. When you're waiting for recovery or healing, and it's harder still when you know you won't. I can remember a time when one of our children would wake at night time at between 1, 5 o'clock, any time. It wasn't predictable. And scream for hours. Inconsolably. And it went on for days. Then it went on for weeks. Then it went on for months. And in the middle of waiting, you wondered, will it ever end? Waiting is hard to do well when you're in the depths. But notice here. Pay attention carefully. I wait for the Lord. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I wait to get out of the depths. I wait for the Lord. Why? Why? Because of verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, kept the record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. There is a depth that is deeper than the depth of our trouble and distress in life. But when we're in the depths, when we're in the afflictions of life, that reality can be clouded. And it's though the only depths we need to contend with are those that are immediately before us. And the deeper depth, is forgotten. It's like Israel when they were wandering through the wilderness. They were thirsty. They were hungry. What did they long for? They longed for Egypt. They longed for a deeper depth of slavery, even though God was with them. There is a deeper depth than the trouble and distress of life. But now flick back to Isaiah 51. Verse 10. Was it not you, that is, was it not the Lord? Was it not you who dried up the sea? The waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over. Literally, he says here, who made the depths a road. The solid ground, the road, was in the depths. But instead of being consumed by a wall of water, instead of being consumed the way the Egyptians were, the Israelites were given a foothold, a dry ground on which to walk through. The road is through the depths because Jesus went through the depths. Jesus went through the deepest depths for us on the cross in order to rescue us from the deepest depths, that wall of water. But he also went through the deepest depths so that when we are in the depths of the afflictions of life, we would have solid ground to stand on. When we're floundering, when we're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, or at least it feels that way. Christ is our solid ground, our foothold to stand on. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And so the psalmist's hope then, thirdly, is in the Lord. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. He begins this thought already in verse 5, and in his word, I put my hope. God's word is good. God's word is sure. His promise is sure. With him is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He will redeem from our sin. You see, hope is not simply that things are going to get better. The hope that we need to live in the world in the depths is not simply that we're going to be taken out of the depths, but that we have the solid ground to stand on. That is our hope. The hope is not that our problems are going to disappear. The depths are here to stay. Creation groans, Paul says. You see, this psalm is not simply a pick-me-up. It's not like a cheerleader trying to manufacture a bit of effort for the team, trying to inspire them. It's not a 10-step self-help guide to a better life, even a Christian, better Christian life. One commentator puts it in a really helpful way, and he says, self-help may be useful for the shallows of self-pity, but it is no answer for the depths of distress. You see, only Christ himself is the hope. You see, knowing that God is good, knowing that God's steadfast love is unfailing, knowing that his love is not conditioned on anything in us, anything we have done to merit it, gives hope. And nothing is more certain than a God whose word is true. Nothing is more certain than a God who is faithful and whose word stands forever. And nothing is more certain than a God whose grace is sufficient. Often when we're in the depths of life, that becomes our sole focus. And sometimes it can consume us, or it can seem to consume us, and the deepest depths are placed in the background. And yet sometimes the deepest depths become our sole focus. That is, our sinful state and how hopeless we are. Don't forget the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of our sin is deep. The depths of our trouble in life is deep, but not as deep as the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God revealed to us in Jesus. Even in the depths of life, even in the deepest depths of our sin, God has it all in hand because he has us in his hand. And nothing in all creation, Paul writes, neither trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, no depth will separate us from the love of God. In fact, in all these things, we are conquerors, Paul said, because Christ has conquered those depths. To wrap it up, I want you to notice here. Notice the irony. This is a wonderful irony, and it is essentially the wonder of the gospel itself. This is a psalm of ascents that plumbs the deepest depths. And in order to ascend, we need to go there. But we go there knowing Christ has gone there for us. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever seeks life will lose it. The depths of life, they're here to stay as long as life is here. The answer, though, is not to escape the depths, but to ascend. And to ascend, we need to descend and stand on the foothold of Christ. Cry out to God. Wait for God. Hope in God. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is good and true. We thank you, Father, that you chose to speak. You chose to reveal yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself fully in Jesus and that he is our path, our dry ground to stand on when we're in the depths. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace and the wonder of your gospel. We ask, Lord, that you will help us when we are in the depths, when we feel the depths keenly, that we would cry out to you, that we would wait for you, we would hope in you because what you have done in Christ. We ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.